We're going to look at John chapter 5, verses 19 through 29. So give your attention to the reading of God's word. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these he will show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." This is the word of the Lord. All right, you may take your seats, and I'm going to quickly pray and ask God, we need your spirit to do the work that only he can do, and that is make these words come alive to us. Give us insight, illumination, and understanding into the significance of what Jesus has been granted because of what he has done. And so now help us to rest in his work and to stop trusting in ours. And we ask of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So this text, it comes after two pathetic pictures from John 5. The first picture in verses 1 through 9 we looked at a few weeks ago, where Jesus heals this man who's been an invalid for 38 years at this pool of Bethesda. And the reason why the people were there, the lame, the blind, the paralyzed, was because they believed in this superstitious myth that an angel of the Lord would come and stir the water, and whenever the water was stirred, the first person in would be healed. And I argued that what this is creating is an every man for himself mentality, that everybody would be rushing to be first. They don't care about anybody else. And it's a pathetic scene. But Jesus, he singles out one man who's helpless, who's hopeless, and who doesn't really desire to be healed, but he heals him anyway. And he tells him, commands him, "Get up, take up your mat, and walk." And he did. And then the second pathetic picture is the purity police pull this man over for violating their laws, and they issue him a ticket for carrying his mat on the Sabbath. In verses 10 through 16, the religious leaders, they don't care that this man was healed. They only care that someone encouraged him to break their laws. And then in verse 9, John, he's drawing attention away from the healing, and he's putting the emphasis on the day when the healing occurred. And it's on the Sabbath, which means the Sabbath is the link between these two events, which leads us to see what the main point of John chapter 5 is. In one scene, we see the helpless and the hopeless. They're seeking wholeness. They're seeking healing by a superstitious myth. And what does it lead to? 38 years of disappointment. In the other scene, we see the morally upright religious leaders. They're seeking wholeness by their strict law-keeping, which just leads to more work and more unrest. So if we put these two scenes together, what do we see? That people are on a quest to find rest. The quest for rest is not found in believing in a superstitious myth, nor is it found by strict law-keeping, because standing at the center of these two scenes is a Savior on the Sabbath. See, the main point of John 5, the one dominating idea of this whole chapter, is that the quest for rest ends in Jesus. And this week we're going to see why. But before we look at our text more closely, I want to point out one other thing. According to verses 16 to 18, which obviously we didn't read, Jesus healing this man on the Sabbath, it's what began their open opposition to Jesus, but it's what Jesus says in verses 19 through 47, the rest of the chapter. This is what actually intensifies their hatred for him. This is what causes them to try to kill him even harder. And the question that our text is going to raise this morning is this: is Jesus breaking the Sabbath, or is he fulfilling the Sabbath? Well, let's find out. The only way to understand our text, it's actually to go back to the beginning of all things in Genesis. In Genesis 1, what do we see? We see a picture of a king establishing his kingdom. We see God as a master architect and builder who's building a house where he would dwell and rule over all that he has made. In verse 1, God creates the heavens and the earth, the visible and the invisible realms, which means that creation then is a visible representation of the invisible reality. God, as king, rules. The earth that was empty and void in verse 1, in chapter 1, verse 2, it's given shape during creation. And there's a structure to the days. Days 1, 2, and 3, God creates habitable realms. The heavens, the sky, sea, and the land. Days 4, 5, and 6, we see order being established when God places rulers over those realms. So we have the sun, the moon, and the stars to rule the heavens, the day and the night. We have birds to rule the sky. We have sea creatures to rule the sea. We have land creatures to rule the land. And then ultimately man, as male and female, to rule over it all. Which means man, as male and female, is crowned with glory that is not given to any other creature that God has made. We have been set above all that God has made. God makes us in his own image and gives us complete dominion over everything that he has made. So we're set apart. We are exalted and elevated. We are crowned with a glory that nothing else in creation has. Because the special bond that God shares with us is a bond between a father and his children. See, as God's children, Adam and Eve, they were meant to image forth God, to put him on display, to reflect him, not by adding to his glory, but by acting according to his glory. You see, they're to do what only God does. They're to say only what God says. They are to judge righteously according to God's word. They are to rule over all that God has made. But there's more to the beginning because there's another day, right? In Genesis 2, 1 through 3, there's a day that's not like the other six. For in the 6 days that God created, there's this refrain. There was evening, there was morning, day one. There was evening, there was morning, day two. Same refrain for day 3, 4, 5, and 6. But that refrain is not there on day 7 because it's an eternal day. It's not a literal 24-hour day. And you got to ask yourself, what does God resting mean? How did he create? He spoke it into existence. Whew, that wore me out. My vocal cords are so strained. I got to sit down and take a break. No. What it means is God is sitting on his throne, The work is done, and now he's delighting in all that he's done. And this is an eternal day. God is resting and delighting in his creation, and it's an eternal Sabbath rest. And then for the remainder of Genesis 2, what do we see? We see that Adam and Eve, they're supposed to enter this eternal Sabbath rest. God is holding this rest out for them to enter it. But as image bearers, what do they have to do first? Work. They have to work. They must obey and do what God does. They must say only what God says. They must judge righteously. And if they do, they will earn the right to eat of the tree of life and enter into God's eternal Sabbath rest. But we know the story. They fail. They disobey God and sin. And because of it, they're kicked out of the garden and they're barred from the tree of life. So instead of earning life and having God's delight in them, they merit death and experience God's displeasure. God's children failed to enter God's rest. Many years later, God forms a new people, and he leads them to the border of a new land. A land that is described with Garden Eden-like language. And God enters into a covenant with them. He gives them a visible sign on the fourth commandment of the possibility of entering God's seventh day Sabbath rest. And the question is this: will Israel do any better than Adam? Will Israel be the one who keeps covenant with God? Will Israel image forth God and be the faithful son to obey God's commandments and enter God's rest? Well, we don't have to wait very long to know the answer, do we? Because while Moses is being given the Ten Commandments, Israel's already down at the bottom breaking them with the golden calf. Adam and Eve failed. Israel failed. And the question that our text is forcing us to ask, it's this: how about you? Are you the faithful son or daughter? Do you only do what God does? Do you only say what God says? Do you judge righteously? And are all of your actions righteous? Do you image forth God perfectly to everyone you come in contact with? Have you earned the right to enter God's eternal Sabbath rest? See, there are two kinds of people in John 5. There are those who do think they have the ability and that they are able to enter God's eternal Sabbath rest. How? Through their performance and their obedience. And then there are those who are helpless to enter God's eternal Sabbath rest on their own. So which one are you? In our quest for rest, are you like the religious leaders? Or are you like this man who's been an invalid for 38 years, who's helpless and hopeless to find healing and wholeness on his own? Do you think that God's blessing depends on how well you perform to try to please him? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt that right now, God is pleased with you, and that God does delight in you? Or are you unsettled and uncertain of these things? Does your uncertainty cause you to try harder, to do more work in order to try to get God's favor? Are you tired of trying? Are you tired of the uncertainty and the unrest that goes with not knowing whether you've done enough or not? Or in your quest for rest, are you like this invalid? You know you're helpless to find wholeness on your own. See, if you're like the religious leaders, and I have bad news for you and I have a warning. The bad news is this: if you trust in yourself, if you try to find rest through your performance, you have no hope of ever finding God's rest and entering into it. If you are able to do something to please God and earn life, then you are honoring yourself and not Jesus. Look at verse 23, because according to verse 23, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. Therefore, my warning to you is repent. Stop working to find rest through your efforts. Because if you don't stop trusting in yourself and repent, Jesus is going to be the one who judges you as unworthy to enter. But if you know you're helpless to find rest on your own, then I have good news for you. Jesus is the better Adam. Jesus is the better Israel. See, the quest for rest ends in Jesus because only He is the faithful Son. Look at verses 19 to 20. Only He does what His Father does. And because He does, the Father loves and delights in Him. The Father shows Him all the things that He's doing. In verse 30, which wasn't in our text, only Jesus perfectly images forth God and judges rightly. Only He perfectly and perpetually obeys the Father's will. Look at verse 26. Because Jesus is the faithful Son who obeys the Father, what does the Father do? He grants the Son what? Life. As the Father has life in Himself, so the Son has life in Himself. Which means Jesus is not breaking the Sabbath. He's fulfilling it. The quest for rest ends in Jesus because only He worked so we could enter God's eternal Sabbath rest. But don't miss this. Jesus is not the faithful Son for Himself. He's the faithful Son for failures. Jesus is the faithful Son working for people who are hopeless and helpless to find rest on their own. Now look at verses 21 through 24 to see what this work involves. Because the Son has life and has been granted life, the Father has given the Son authority to give life to those who are spiritually dead. But who are these people that have been given life by the Son? It's those who don't believe in themselves. It's those who do not trust in themselves. It's people who are helpless to get life on their own. So they hope and trust in Jesus to do for them what they cannot do for themselves. Whoever hears the word of Jesus and believes in Him has eternal life. Whoever believes in Jesus does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Now look at verses 25 to 29 to see the basis for this and the timing of it. The spiritually dead, those who have no spiritual life in and of themselves, they can hear the voice of Jesus and be raised to newness of life. Why? Because of the hour. The hour. The hour in John's gospel, it's always referring to the hour of Jesus' death. Always. The hour when Jesus would pay for sin's penalty on the cross. The hour when the one whom the Father loves and delights in would experience the pain of his Father's displeasure and be judged. Because Jesus was the faithful Son who was judged for our sin, God no longer requires that we must work in order to enter his eternal Sabbath rest. Jesus worked and has already entered God's Sabbath rest. So now he gives eternal rest to those who hear and believe in him and his work, not in themselves and their work. But look at verse 25 and look at verse 29, because the time when people enter God's rest, it's not just in the future. On the day of judgment. But because of Jesus' hour on the cross, the time to experience God's eternal Sabbath rest, it's actually right now. People who hear the voice of Jesus and believe that only his work can give them life, they actually enter into God's eternal delight now. They're assured of entering into it later when they will be resurrected to eternal life, but they're assured of it now. Right now, they have life. Right now, they have God's pleasure. Right now, God delights in them. But for those who still trust in themselves, those who honor themselves, those who do not believe that Jesus is the only faithful Son, they do not get that assurance. For they will be raised in judgment. Those who still think they must work will not enter God's rest. So do you see why the religious leaders are so angry? Do you see why they're trying even harder to kill Jesus? Because what's Jesus claiming? He's claiming to be the king. He's claiming to be the only faithful son. He's claiming to be the only one who has the authority to give life. In other words, he's claiming to be God. So his claim, it's either true or it's false. He's either breaking the Sabbath or he's fulfilling it. There is no other option given. Jesus is forcing the issue for the religious leaders, so I want to force it for you. In your quest for rest, does your quest end by trusting in yourself? Or does it end by resting in Jesus' work for you? Are you believing and hoping in your work to find life? Or are you believing and hoping in Jesus' work to give you life? If you're hoping in Jesus, then right now you have the assurance from Jesus that God delights in you, that God loves you. You have already entered God's eternal Sabbath rest. See, the only way to have the Father's delight is to rest in Jesus' work. The only way to pass from death to life is to rest in Jesus' work. The quest for rest ends in Jesus because he's the faithful Son for unfaithful children. Amen.